That's loud. I have a Gale voice to start with, so pull her down. Thanks. Woo. Okay. So our theme this month is refocus, and I'm going to tell you where what God downloaded to me in just a minute. It's going to sound like, why is she going there? But first I want to tell you, before Christmas, I always ask my grandkids, I try to get them at least one thing they really want for Christmas. And so I had them in the car, and I say, so Anna, hey guys, give me an idea, some ideas of what you want for Christmas and da-da-da. And so Anna gave me some ideas, and Luke gave me some ideas, and Kate was really, really quiet. And so she was behind my seat, and I said, Kate, I haven't heard from you yet. What do you want for Christmas? She got really quiet, and she was almost weepy. I said, honey, you okay? And she said, she comes up, and she whispers in my ear, and she says, Grammy, all I want for Christmas is my mommy to get all well. And I mean, it just broke me. And I said, well, honey, I'm praying for that too. I know that God heals. And she goes, Grammy, I don't think God's hearing my prayers. I pray every night for her and he hasn't heard my prayers. See, in her faith, she just expected when I pray to God, it's just gonna happen. So my heart was just, what do I tell this girl? And the Holy Spirit just rushed in and I said to her, honey, oh honey, don't ever, ever say that. I said, you do not know what your prayers have kept your mommy from. I believe that if the enemy can do something, he'll take us out. I mean, all of us. So you don't know what God's kept from her. So we're going to keep on praying. We're going to keep on praying. And because mommy's still got the lupus, it doesn't mean that God isn't healing her. And if God can use bad things many times to bring good. And so I texted Tiff the next day and I said, you know, I just want to, and Tiff cried. She goes, I think my kids are better because of it. Because she said they have a sensitivity toward people that are hurting. So, but anyway, so I've been through a time over the holidays, especially. I'm very involved in the outreaches and stuff, but I have seen a lot of things down through the history of the church where you just go through seasons where God is just really moving and prayers are being answered immediately. And Kate kind of got me on the search for that. Because there's many things that I'm praying about that I'm going, God, when is this going to happen? And then there's other times where it's just instant and you're like, wow. And so one Sunday, pastor had already asked if I would take this Sunday night, and he gave me the mandate, and it was before it was out. And so I was asking the Lord, what do you want me to share? How do you want me to share on this? So one Sunday morning, I was sitting over there, and I'm just praying, and the Lord asked a question of me, and this is where it started in my worship. He said, what good does it do to try and refocus when you haven't even got the victory over your ungodly mindsets? Now, that, it kind of caught me off guard, but usually when God speaks, it's kind of at a time where he wants me to go, and at that point I needed to go research, and I begin to search it out. But also on that Sunday, if you remember, I don't know if you guys were here, but I had I was sitting over there, and John Helmuth wasn't here. When John's here, I'm like, oh, good, he's gonna, I don't feel pressured when there's an interpretation, because I want God, it always to be from God, but God's never failed. So that Sunday, I begin to see a vision, and some of you may, I try to speak out what I'm seeing, but sometimes there's not words, and he has to use my body to do it. But I saw people in the audience, and it's like their lives were puzzles. Our lives are puzzles, and our life has many pieces to it. From the time you're born till the time you go home, God's fitting the pieces together. And I saw people that had times in their life where they blew it, and they knew they blew it. It was a very dark time. And so they've come out of it. They're serving the Lord. But God said, every time I want to move in their life, they run back to that dark piece in their puzzle, and they lift it up and say, but I have this. I can never be used. I have this. And they don't know that they don't believe, I think they know, but they don't believe that it's done. It's done. It's forgiven. Move on. And let me use, so they're stuck there. So that vision culminated with this question. I began, I told Sunday, I said, God's doing something. I don't know what it is, but I need to start researching. So it was like between Christmas and New Year's that God gave me that. So I just began to study on mindsets, because that was one of the words that was in there. And basically, stinking thinking is what it is. And anything that is not lining up to the Word of God and what God says, it's very easy. You think, you know, because we're Christians that, you know, we don't have that. Yes, we do. And if we don't keep our guard up and lining ourselves up to the Word of God and what He says, you give the enemy the first step in, and he's going to come rushing in. And I told Sherry this: once you give him a step in, it's a lot harder to get out than it was to let him in. And then you have to fight to get out of that mindset, because he will make sure to make it right in your mind. So then here's what I know to happen, and I'm going to share with you in a minute. Many times there's been things done to some of us in our life that I'm not saying it's all right. God's not saying it's all right, but you've had things done to you. You've had people, you've been hurt, you've been bruised, you've been abused. You've had things done. And God's not saying that, wow, I'm glad that happened to you. He wept with you when you went through the things. He carried you through them, and he was with you every step of the way. But what happens is, if we do not, like with my daughter having lupus, do I like it? No. Does it line up to what I've always believed? No. But there is not going to be a day on this earth where I do not proclaim her healing. I daily proclaim her healing. In the name of Jesus, it lines up to the Word of God. Some of you have things in your life that you've gone through for years, and you haven't seen God's answer. Does that mean that he's not faithful? Absolutely not. And if you buy into that mindset, you're going to be stuck there. So what happened is, I begin to think back about some of the people that I worked with, especially in the prayer center. A lot of the things that opened doors to them were things that happened to them even as young children or teenagers. And sometimes there were even things that you caused to happen. You stepped into sin. You caused it. And so you kept thinking. And God said, showed me that those things started shaping your personality. Because if you're hurt and you dwell on that hurt, if you're offended and you're unforgiving, that begins not, it's a big deal, guys, because it begins shaping how you think, how you act, how you react to things, because that hurt begins to culminate everything that you think in your life. So you're thinking, well, that's just my personality, or somebody comes in and you just think, well, that's who I am. But that bad thing that happened to you, it did something to you, and your personality, your everything about you is wrapped around. You don't think it, but it is. It's wrapped around that. And so our thought life determines what is going to happen. What is dominating our thought life is going to it's going to tell us what we think about something, or how we're going to react to situations. And whatever you're thinking is either going to make or it's going to break you. So anyway, I just begin, because in my mind, when we get saved, yes, we are saved, but we're not done. We're like a work in progress. And every day of my life, I've been saved since I was a little girl, but I'm still a work in progress. And I don't ever want to be out of progress, because I won't lean on Jesus. I need him. But, and some of you are in the same place I am. When bad things come, I'm not to the point where I'm going to leave church or I'm going to be upset, because I know that this is my family and this is a place. But it causes me to think about things. And so if we haven't let go of some of the things in our past, they still can be dominating you, even though you're a born-again Christian. Because I'm going to show you this tonight. This is marvelous what he showed me. So I want to talk to you a little bit. I want to show you on a slide. So up here, stinking thinking, let none go. This, it's a good representation. We look good on the outside as Christians, but we're under a load of self-talk, of the enemy telling us things or things that life has made us believe and they're not true. So here's a definition of a stronghold. An often unnoticed thought pattern based on Satan's deception. Now, not all mindsets are like that, but it's based on Satan's deception. It contains a little truth mixed with error. And didn't he do that when he tempted Jesus? He knew the word of God, but it was mixed with error, and that's a lie. That's what we'll call a lie, too. And it takes root in your personality, determining your values and your behaviors. And seeks to have you, you'll end up seeking to act independently of God. Now, that some of us are saying, well, I would never act independently of God. But some of the things that have happened, like that dark puzzle piece, you go back to that. You're thinking, God wants to move you forward, and you're going, oh. And the enemy, here's the deal. The Bible says, and it talks over and over about it, the mind is the only area that the enemy can get you at. So, you know, he can't take my soul. I've given it to Jesus, unless I give it to him, but he can put thoughts in our head. He can put thinking thoughts in your head, and you're thinking, well, why am I thinking this? But we determine from that point what we're gonna do with the thought. So the thought coming in is not the problem. It's acting on it. It's starting to think about it. And then you're in. You know, if you open that a little ways, the enemy's going to start validifying what he put in your head. And he put it in there. It's a struggle. The struggle is real. And the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the enemy's going to pull out all stops. And I believe that we as Christians have got to be very dominantly controlling what goes in and say, and if it's not lining up to the word of God, if it doesn't make me feel valuable to God, it has to go. And you cannot give it a foothold in your life. And so the Lord, I felt that Sunday when about the puzzle pieces, I felt such grief with it. It was like, a grief. And I believe it was what God was feeling. He grieves for his children because we were created for him. We were not created to be a tool of the enemy or to be beat up on by the enemy. And in fact, when Jesus died on the cross, I allude to this a lot. When he was given the victory over death, hell, and the grave, and he was put up, he went to heaven, and the Lord seated him at the right hand of the Father. He was seated. He said, no. I didn't just die so they could get saved. He seated us right there with all authority that he had over all the powers of darkness in this world. So the problem is, if that's true, it's in the Word of God, so it's true, then why do we struggle so much? Why do we let mindsets control us that are pulling us down? It's because we have not learned how important it is that we pull down stinking thinking or mindsets. Without God healing your mind, you're going to be enslaved. Here's some of the things you'll be enslaved to, and see if we kind of go in seasons too, where we have to get out of it. I look back on things, I'm going, yeah, I've been there. We are enslaved to fear, sometimes compulsiveness, bitterness, paranoia, unforgiveness, confusion, and distrust. You just don't trust people. Those are just a few of them, not too good. And those are what strongholds, those are the personality behaviors you work out because of strongholds that we saw earlier, the patterns that the enemy has put him in. And many times it all started a long time ago, and it's kept you from receiving the finest that God has. And God, where we are going as a church, let me tell you, I have felt this for a long time. I've been in seasons where the Lord's working on me, and I'll go before him, and he'll reveal, I'll say, God, what is it that needs to go? And he'll reveal stuff, and I'll weep, and I'll cry, and I'll give it to him. And sometimes I'll go before him and go, how do you even love me, God? Don't you get tired? But he just loves me. And the more that you give to him, the more that you allow him to take from you, the more that you put under the blood of Jesus, the more he's able to give you. And what one side of me says, oh, I'm tired of this. But the other side was, I don't want to miss out. And God wants the revival and the renewal that's coming. It's going to require a higher level of cleansing, because God won't share this new glory can't be mixed. I hate to even call it new glory. The level of glory cannot be mixed with the flesh. He's preparing the church. So if you have been put through things, that's why I say the stuff that we've been through with Sunny, do I wish it on anyone? No. But I had to learn to pray, and I had to learn, it made no sense to me. I'm going, what purpose does this serve to my husband to be down at the bottom of the steps and suffering for a year trying to get out of this? What good does it serve? But on the other side of it, we're not totally, but I know God is faithful. Never, ever. And he would give me, I called him, this is my secret thing for God. God will say, I'm winking at you. And what happens is sometimes I'm in a hard, tough, and something will happen, and it'll be like, whoa, that was cool. And God will go, wink, wink. You know, I just see God winking at me. I'm just letting you know, it's not easy, but I'm here. And he'll just do a little thing. And so they're winks from God. So that's my vernacular. I teach young children, so that's what we do. So anyway, I want to show you in a minute a good example of this. There was a guy, and I'm not into football, but this was when I was studying up, they had mentioned him as somebody got stuck in a mindset. So his name is Noble Doss. He was a football player for the Texas Longhorns. And in 1940, on Thanksgiving Day, Noble Doss caught a catch from behind and ran it in. It was just unbelievable. When you watch it, it's really a neat catch. And this picture that you see here shows up. It's a very famous photo. He had just caught it and he ran it in. And so Noble Doss had made that. Plus, he had a record-setting number of interceptions that he made. That's been right now. That's been beat. But he did. He was amazing. And everybody was, you know, Doss, that's really good. But 1 year later, after he made this catch, they were playing against, I think, Baylor University. They were getting ready to go to the Rose Bowl. It was a playoff game, and he was running, and it was the quarterback threw the ball to him, right to him. There was nothing wrong with the catch. The Longhorn fans are on there. There's 0-0 is the score. The Longhorn fans are on their feet because, you know, he'd made this catch a year before. But he reached out. Timing was off. He missed it. And he said, I'll think about that play for the rest of my life. And he did. 50 years later, if we fast forward from now that's a good one, but 1 year later, it changed everything. Fast forward 50 years to 1991, they did an interview with him. Noble met the new Longhorn coach, and his name was David McWilliams. And as Noble told David of that day long ago, when his mistake cost the whole team the national championship, tears still came down his eyes. It just encompassed everything he thought about. And he was retired and out of it by then. Half a century had passed, and Noble had allowed self-accusations and condemnation to dominate his thought process all those years, for 50 years. One stinking thought had created a stronghold that his entire life walked it out. He never did any big things, but if you talk to him, I'm going to show you the video in a second. In the video I'm going to show you, they're interviewing him because the school, you know, they were like, man, you are just famous. But he all he could think about was the dropped ball. And as in the video, as you watch, I want you to carefully watch. It's only about a 3-minute video, but they're interviewing him, and watch when they show the good thing first. They're going, yeah, you look at that ball you caught, but then it goes right back to the mistake, and they go in on his face. And when I saw this, I thought, how many people are being stuck in something that you can't go back and change it? Are you going to still live there? You got to move on with life, but you've got to let it go. And I want you to watch his eyes as they go in on him. It's still, and he's gone now, but they did this interview. So I want you to watch it for just a minute, and then I'm going to get into my Bible study. Okay, Josh?
I had my eyes on it from the time, you know, start running, going downfield, and you're looking back. And I followed it all the way down, and I caught it.
And it was over the head and the end of the hand. It was the impossible catch.
Noble Goss's catch against Texas A&M in 1940 that was called the impossible catch is a picture that hangs in all of the halls of Texas memorabilia.
I can't even remember how old I was when I first found out that Dad was famous for a second play, one that he didn't make, one that if he'd caught would have propelled the team to the Rose Bowl.
We were the number one team in the nation for a number of weeks, and undefeated. Just everything you'd need in a good football team. We almost got there, but I didn't make the big play.
The great catch that he made against A&M in 1940 is such a part of Texas history. And the play in the Baylor game of 1941 was one play out of 50 or 60 that happened. And that's just the one he remembers.
Not a day go by that I don't think about that. You know what? To admit to us as a team. Whether I catch it, I don't know. Just miss the ball.
I just don't think that he will probably ever get over that time that he let his teammates down.
And I've said to him so many times, Noble, people didn't think about your dropping that pass. You made it one of the greatest catches in football history. But he never did let it soak through.
That cost us a national championship. No question about that. And that's what hurts so bad, you know.
I think the time that he carried the team on his back to a victory with an impossible catch, It didn't mean anything to him. It was just a win for the team. But I think the drop was his drop that cost his team a trip to the Rose Bowl.
He agonizes over the fact that he dropped the pass. We've tried to talk him out of it, but he won't buy it.
It was just an opportunity that he had once in a lifetime, but it just wasn't meant to be.
And Noble, we hope you're watching today, because there's about 100 or so Longhorns who want to make you forget that one miscatch and remember the great one you made.
Makes me so sad. How about you guys? So, does one mistake that you've made dominate your life? Do you feel guilt over personal imperfection? Does an inner voice often accuse you of dropping the ball? No pun intended. Here's some of the things that you may think, and these are not godly mindsets. I'll never get over what happened. That was his mindset. My life is so messed up forever because of what I did. I have a failed marriage, and now I'm ashamed to see my friends. I simply must indulge in this secret life of mine so I can feel good about other stuff. Or, I am guilty of things no one could forgive. Not others, not me, not even God. And this one seems to me like I'm better off than most people I know. And this is kind of going another way in it. I can't think of anyone that really has anything up on me. I've made something of myself. So then that's using your promotions and things, saying I'm okay. Here's another one. I must meet certain standards in order to feel good about myself. If you're not making standards, you're not feeling good. I must have the approval of others to make it in life. Or those who fail me, including me, are unworthy. So I cannot change. I'm hopeless. I am what I am. This one, bad things might happen to me. There could be a robbery. There could be terror. There could be fire and car accidents. These are all coming from mindsets that are not of God. And finally, this one, you think that overachievers are, wow, they've really got their life together. Here's what many of them are saying. I am finally independent of everyone, and I can do whatever I please. I've made it. But deep inside, they haven't made it. So now I want to look at our chapter for tonight. It's found in Zach, and this is where God took me. It was an amazing study. When I was praying, and after I'd had that, the thing about the puzzle, and I begin thinking, well, how is it that if we're saved, how is it that our minds can be separated somewhat from that salvation? Because it is a renewed mind. But remember what I told you. You have to take control of your minds. God doesn't want a robot, and he's not going to make you be a robot and make you think good thoughts. You have to be determined to do that. And I'm sorry to say that until Jesus comes back to earth, we're going to fight mindsets. We're going to fight thoughts and things that are not good, but we've got to fight them. So in Zechariah chapter 3, that's where God took me. All I could think about was a turban. I remember doing a study on a turban, the priest's turban. And so I began studying on the turban, and then out of that came Zechariah chapter 3. And in a minute, I'll show you the chapter. But let me give you a background on it. So Zechariah, you can either use a tape. It's a little book at the end of the New Testament. And this chapter, it shows how much accusations from the enemy stinks. Zechariah, he's a prophet who recorded many of the visions and messages that he got from God, and they're all in his book that he wrote. He lived right around the time that the Jewish people were returning from exile in Babylon, coming back to the city of their capital of Jerusalem. They'd already heard that Jerusalem had been destroyed and that it was time to return, and they wanted to rebuild the temple. And that's where all these visions that Zechariah had were coming from. It was time now for a second chance for the people of Israel. They were going to get to rebuild, and they were excited. But would they be able to take advantage of this second chance? I think this is the same question that many of us face today. Is there hope for us when we've blown it and people know that we've blown it? Is there hope? Well, the enemy's going to rush in and say, you blew it, you're done for. And he's going to hold you there if he can. That's why mindsets and thoughts are very important to take under control. In this context, the vision found in Zechariah 3 is profound. In chapter 3, Zechariah has a vision. This is the fourth vision in the book. And he's in the courtrooms of heaven. And Joshua, the high priest, was there with them. And so, and he's in a courtroom at that time. And Joshua, the high priest, appears before the judge, which represents God. The job of the high priest, understand this, the job of the high priest, he'd go before once a year into the Holy of Holies, and he would represent people and for their sins, and he'd make sacrifices for the sins of the people. But think about it. In order for that high priest to go into God's presence, it was, I don't know if any of us would want to do it. He had to prepare. There was no way that he could go into God's presence without being cleansed himself. And it was quite the process to get ready. The high priest had to undergo a set of rituals to clothe himself with special dress in order to go into God's presence. If not, in Leviticus chapter 16, it says if you were not properly prepared, you would die. You'd be struck down. So anyone want to sign up for the job of high priest? Not me. And so with that in mind, now thinking that this is a big deal, he's got to be cleansed, and when you're standing before the God for the people, you better be ready. So that's what makes this reading in Zechariah 3. I'm going to do verses 1 through 3 first. And let's read that. Then the angel showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. The accuser, Satan, was there at the angel's right hand, making accusations against Joshua. And the Lord said to Satan, I, the Lord, reject your accusations, Satan. Yes, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. This man is like a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire. Isn't that a great analogy? I mean, he saved a burning stick. And then here's an interesting part. Joshua's clothing was filthy as he stood before the angel. Okay, I'm going to move on in a minute, but I want to stop for a minute. Okay, let's think about what's going on here. And we need to wrap our minds around it. In Zechariah's vision, he sees Joshua, the current high priest, standing in a heavenly courtroom before the Lord, who's the judge, wearing his priestly garments. He's got them on. The only problem is Joshua, who's the defendant, is clothed in what they called filthy garments. And I underline filthy garments. Okay, so just so you know how this really is, if you do a research on filthy, on those filthy garments in Hebrew, here's what it actually means. It stands for excrement and vomit. So he wasn't just dirty. That's nasty dirty. He smelled. He reeked. He's the high priest standing before the Lord. This means Joshua is standing before the Lord covered in human vomit and excrement. It doesn't get much worse than that, people. I can't imagine. And everybody in the courtroom knew it. They could see. There was no denying he was dirty. You could smell it. You could see it. It was bad. And it's bad enough to be there in God's presence in foul-smelling garments, but it's really bad now when someone is there pointing it out to everyone else, which is what the accuser of the brethren, Satan, was doing. He was right there pointing out, look at that. Certainly this man is unfit to stand in the presence of God. And the thing is, it was true. He was filthy. Everybody could see it. God could see it. What was going to happen? He deserved whatever he got because he's a high priest and he didn't come in prepared to step in the presence of God. But instead, what a beautiful picture. The accuser is accusing him and everybody sees it. What does God do? He rebukes the voice of the accuser. And God's grace didn't stop there. And Satan had to stop. What a fine, fine example of us standing before God. We were sinners. We're saved by grace. But the same accuser of the brethren, the Bible says, he's still there accusing. He's still there accusing 24/7. Standing before the Father saying, look what they did, look what they did. And then trying to make you agree with those accusations. But let's go on to Zechariah 3, 4 through 5 now. So the angel said to the other standing there, take off his filthy clothes. And turning to Joshua, he said, see, I have taken away your sins, and now I'm giving you these fine new clothes. Hold it right there. So when you ask the Lord into your heart, it's done. You're saved. You have to keep yourself clean, but it was a done deal. He put you in new garments, and that's a representation of what happens when we are saved. But this is the interesting part, and this is the part that jumped off the page to me. Then Zechariah said, it says, then I said, but this is Zechariah. Notice that Zechariah had to say to God, they should also put a clean turban on his head. So they stopped and they dressed him in new clothes while the angel of the Lord stood by. Now, I have never, I remembered, you know, you read these things, but it never hit me that he didn't get a clean turban from when the robe was put on him, Zechariah had to stop and say, we should put a clean turban, and he was given the clean turban. What does that mean? There were two separate transactions that happened here. Number one, he got saved, and you're saved the minute you ask, and your sins are covered by the blood. But the turban, it wasn't Jesus that put that turban on his head. It wasn't Jesus that cleaned, and the turban represents your thought life. It's covering your head from the accusations of the enemy. It was someone else that put that turban on the head. What a great example of what we're doing today. The angel, the second event, the reality is, this is how we look to God. We're dirty. We're apart from Jesus. No matter how much, we can't get clean. So he cleans us. And the second part says that the turban was a second thing that was done. So as I was studying this, and Isaiah 64:6, it says, we are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags to God. Now that's pretty big, filthy rags. That the best deeds that I can do to God, they're filthy rags. And I have to rely on Jesus for the cleansing process. I have to. There's no cleansing. Our righteousness is polluted. We're filthy, we're foul, and we're guilty. All of us are guilty of sinning. The Bible says all of us have sinned. So I can't stand up here and say, I'm not guilty. We are all guilty. And if you say you're not, be careful. But then look what happens. Jesus shuts down Satan. And not only that, he reclothes him. He didn't leave him, even in that nasty robe. He reclothes him so that when he was done, he clothed him not just with priestly robes. He didn't just put back on the priestly robes. The Bible says that he replaced them with kingly robes. And there's something there that's a good lesson too. When Jesus came to earth, remember I said to you, he went before the Lord and he said, give them what I fought for. Give them authority. We have been given kingly, our king's authority over Satan and over all the powers of darkness. But I'm sorry to say, most Christians do not realize that that's something that you have to walk in. It's something that you have to do. God will aid you in it, but you need to put it on. So he didn't just restore the robe and make him clean from sin. He gave them a position. He gave him a kingly position. That robe, it would have been good enough to have the priestly robe put back on, but he was given a kingly robe, and he was cleansed, and he had a ruling and authority. And isn't that a picture of us today? We aren't just priests of God. He counts us as kings, wearing authority and honor. And I want to tell you about the turban that he put on. Most of the church and the people understand that we're saved from sin, but we stop there. As soon as we get saved, I'm in. I'm good. Salvation's only step one. That's step one. And praise the Lord for salvation. That's considered the foot in the door, the starting gun. That's all it is. There's a lot more to life than just the salvation part. Man, I'll praise him forever for salvation. Zechariah, being a prophet, understood the kind of relationship God desires to have with us in a time when it was only available to prophets and priests. So back in those days, they didn't have what we had. The relationship was prophets and priests went before the Lord. They carried the relationship for you. You would go in and you'd offer sacrifices in the tabernacle, and they would offer it before the Lord. So Zechariah, of all people, knew what it was like when he knew that this man was not just given priestly robe, a kingly robe. how, you know, how can that be? I'm the priest and I don't even have the kingly robe. And 1 Peter 2:9, it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellency of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I underlined some words in there. There's some very important words in that scripture. You're chosen, you're royal, you're holy, you're God's own possession, and you're called. He's called you out. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? I'm not worthy of that, but Jesus, he made me worthy. And I love that. So, while we rejoice that Joshua was out of his smelly predicament, the second part of the process is often overlooked, and that's where I'm going tonight. When Jesus put the clean robe on Joshua, there was one part of his outfit, and we read that wasn't included in that first process. The turban on his head. In fact, Zechariah had to say to the judge, shouldn't there be a clean turban put on his head too? It was Zechariah that said, he said, then I said. God knew that turban needed to be helped, but he didn't do it at the initial salvation. We were saved the minute we asked, but didn't get the clean turban. So the head covering didn't just happen when the kingly robe was put on Joshua. This sends a powerful message that we, as God's children, sometimes we don't realize this. We are accepted by Jesus. We get salvation. Our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus. We were made white as snow, just like what happened with Joshua's robe. It doesn't control or remove what we had in our mind. What we have in our mind, it has to be a second step. And many times, that's where a lot of Christians stop. And this has been eye-opening, really, to me. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, I underlined the word we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Notice it didn't say that Jesus is doing it. Who's taking thoughts captive? We. And who is the one that's destroying the lies that are put in our head or our speculations? We do it. So although God loves us and he gave us salvation, the second step is, until we step into glory, we're going to be fighting lies that are trying to be put in our mind, and it doesn't go away. And the things that sometimes are put in your mind, they are validating already the stinking thinking that you have from the past. And the enemy will make sure to make things happen so that, yep, I knew it. Or someone will come and say to you something, yep, I knew it. And even while I was studying this, I came in and I was, you know, out here and I was struggling with something, and somebody came up innocently. They didn't even know. I mean, they'd probably be shocked if they knew, but they didn't know. But they said something to me, and it was exactly what I just was struggling with. And it wasn't a good thing. They were feeding it, and it was like, I knew it. And God, in my spirit, I dropped everything. I went into the prayer room. I think it was on a Wednesday night. And I got before him and I said, God, I'm weeping. I'm going, God, I don't like this. I need to shut the door on this. I'm studying about stinking thinking. So I'm like, you know, and immediately there's the word of God is a source of truth, but God speaks too in a still small voice through his Holy Spirit. And when I was sitting there, he said, what do I think about it? And I'm going, tell me. And he began to say, you're my daughter. You are loved beyond everything. I love you, Kay. And those beautiful, you know those things and you read them in the Word, but he validated. And the minute I took time in prayer to get alone with Jesus, to hear his voice and hear what he thought, all of a sudden, I saw that for what it was, and I was stinking mad then. It was like, you leave me alone in the name of Jesus, I'm walking out here. I could walk out of that prayer room and I felt like I was floating. Why? Because Jesus came in. I took time and I said, what do you think? And he completely, his love, the way that he, the thing that he thinks about us are mind-boggling, and they cause you to just fall in a heap, because I'm thinking, why would you even love me? But you know what, we're busy, and every time things happen that validate the bad thoughts that we have, many times we just allow them. While Satan does not have the ability to read our minds, he's not able to know what we're thinking. He influences our thoughts. So he can put thoughts in, and he can't read it, but he knows us well enough to know what our weak areas are. He's probably put things in our life to cause us to fall, because he knows this has worked so good. And then he rushes in and validates it with his bad stinking thinking. It makes me mad. And in Ephesians 6, it talks about every day putting on the full armor of God. And there is not, I will tell you my morning routine. Before my feet hit the ground, I'm still under the covers of my bed, I pray over my children by name, my children, my grandchildren, my husband, his business. I call them out by name, and I say, in the name of Jesus, they are covered by the blood of Jesus. I place a hedge of protection around them. They're going to rise up and be men and women of God. They're going to be history makers, way makers, and they're going to be mighty in the kingdom of God. They're going to rise to the top like Joseph did. Every situation you put them in, they're going to change the atmosphere, and I just begin speaking over them, and I call them by name. And then, personally, I stop and I pray out the armor of God. I pray it out. I actually visualize myself putting it on. And I don't pray that silently. I pray it out, because it can't read in my mind. So I want Satan to know, I'm putting on the armor of God today. And it's symbolism, but it's important. And when I have prayed over my children and over my grandchildren, that's why when Tiffany got sick, and she's still not over it, but she's doing really good. But I went before the Lord, said, Lord, I prayed every morning over them. But then the Lord said, then why are you worrying about it? Why? Because if you prayed over and you believe that I've got this, why? And so I did, because, you know, we love our kids. We don't want them to suffer. I'd take it for her if I could. And when Sonny fell down the steps, it was like, what? I pray a covering over him every single day. What is going on? I start questioning, am I in sin? Do we have a, you know, you start going questioning. But when it settles, when all the dust settles, God is faithful. You're going to see us through this. And what I would cry out when we were in the midst of the storm, all I could say was to God, when this is through, I will still be praising you. And in fact, when you're through, I will rise up and I will praise him more, because God has brought me through. And I don't tell God how to do it, but I promise you, God, I'm not forsaking you. I'm not running from you. It's going to make me better. And that is something that a lot of us, we start questioning the circumstance instead of saying, going to get through this. God's with me. I knew God was going to see us through. I knew he couldn't fail. And so I begin taking it back. And in Revelations 12:10, this is what it says. This is happening in the courtrooms of heaven at the end times. Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, it has come at last, salvation and power in the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth. And I underline the most important part, the one who accuses them before our God both day and night. So when bad things come in your life, when things you don't understand happen in your life, that's prime territory for the enemy come to break you or to cause you to doubt God. And yes, we grieve. There's not one of us, and grieving is not a bad thing. Jesus cried over Jerusalem. He grieved over Jerusalem, cried over it, wept and cried. He grieved when Lazarus. So that's not a bad thing. It's not staying there. And when we go through bad things, it has to be settled in our mind. I'm done. I'm going to come out of this. I will be praising God, and I trust you. And sometimes, don't do it much anymore, but sometimes when God had worked on some things, and when I see his deliverance come, I like to get up and dance. I like the music. And I dance. I feel like I'm not dancing for myself. I feel like I'm dancing to tell Satan, I'm praising the Lord, and I praise you, Jesus, because you're going to see me through. And I dance, and when it's over, I feel like I'm dancing on top of him. It's like, it's over. I'm through. And I think praise is a wonderful weapon to use. Okay, so now let me tell you about the turban. I studied a little bit on the turban they put on Joshua's head. Oh, and the devil's name, by the way, I found so many. His name is not meaningless. Let me tell you. In Hebrew, it's Sadon, and it means Satan. And that name means accuser of the brethren and the one who condemns. So he's living up to his name. He's living up to it. That's his main objective on earth, is to condemn you and to cause you to believe his lies. Or another thing says the one who opposes. And he questions our sincerity of our walk with God. He works through people to validate us. And sometimes people come and with their words, both from within God's family and without. And his main objective is to bring you down and to cause you to be ineffective for Jesus Christ. And how many know that where we're going in the future, it's not going to be a one-person thing. We have got to be unified, and we've got to be able to march out with our arms together, overcomers in the name of Jesus, fighting some battles and saying, I've got through that, I'll get through this. Because there's going to be people coming to us that are going to be broken, and they need somebody that's been through some of that stuff to say to them, I get it, and to speak life over them. So the new turban, the turban that was put on Joshua's head, is an important element in our daily lives. It shows the headdress of the high priest was made out of fine white linen. It was the finest linen they could get. So that represents purity. And then this is very interesting. On the front of it was a plate of gold. And a lot of people don't know this. That plate of gold was engraved, and here's what it said, inscribed with "Holy to the Lord." What are we replacing our thoughts with? What does holy to the Lord mean? Purity, holiness, righteousness. And since God doesn't put that turban on our head, we are the ones who daily have to line our thoughts up with holiness, righteousness, purity. And in the time that lies ahead, it's going to be critical. Because the enemy's he's bringing out weapons now, I think, that we as a church are going to have to. I love that. I didn't know that. And there was actually kind of part of a crown that they slid over it that had holy to the Lord. That was such a amazing visual for me, because think of yourself. God's putting on your head a turban. Well, God's not doing it. This is holy to the Lord. Satan knows that you're wanting to combat him, but he's also going to come in and try to cause us to fall. Now, the turban is something that we have to keep it on our head. And so when I put on the armor of God every morning, probably one of the most special ones that I have, when you get to the helmet of salvation, I picture that as a covering for my thoughts. And I always say to God, don't let me get caught off guard. Lord, before these thoughts come, help me to quickly discern, okay, don't go there, don't go there, before I step in, because once you step in and start believing, it's really hard to get out. So I always ask the Lord, help me, Lord, help me discern this whole day, that, because he gives us grace for one day. We have grace for this day, so you don't worry about tomorrow, and you don't grieve over yesterday, because my grace is for today. So it's wrapped around his head, protecting his mind from accusation and surrounding with truth. And here's what I want to tell you. Your turban, that turban they put on his head, each tribe had its own turban. That turban that was put on his head had certain characteristics to it that said, oh, he belongs to this tribe. There were characteristics that it when we put the turban on our head, I belong to Jesus Christ. I don't belong to a tribe. I belong to the King of Kings. I belong to the Lord of Lords. I belong to the righteous one that's given me authority. That's the truth. And if Satan cannot get at our minds, wouldn't it be great if we could walk in that all day long? Wouldn't it be great if I could walk up to somebody and say, man, I'm so happy, and I could give them the truth that Jesus loves them because, oh man, I'm feeling his love today. But do we believe that? Whatever, there's... Satan's like this prosecuting attorney. He's always up there saying, you're guilty, guilty, guilty. God the Father has the final say over Satan. All he can do is produce the accusations. But when I go before the Lord says, done, leave him alone. When I begin to take action against what Satan is bringing against me, done. My husband fell down steps. My daughter has an incurable disease. My God is faithful. I will worship him and I will praise him. I will pray for them and I will plead the blood of Jesus over them, but you're not taking me down a dark path. What's wrong, God? Oh, aren't you even here? Yes, I want to go into that place. Yes, and my flesh says, you really need to. But my God is faithful. He has never let me down. And no matter what my circumstances are, he is and always will be faithful. So whenever Satan makes a case against you, Jesus is making a stronger case against you. He's saying, I died for them. I shed my blood for them. My blood conquered you. Done. He has a stronger case, but it's you that have to realize the turban has to be kept on your head. So someone's done it for you. It says, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and that's in 1 John 1:21, Christ the righteous one. Okay, so now, here's what I believe. We're going to go back to the original question when I was sitting over there, what God said. And this was a long study. There is so much good stuff. I had to whittle it down going, oh, this is really good. Oh, and so I'm whittling it down, trying to get it in so we can get it in tonight. So the original question is, what good does it do to try and refocus when you haven't won the victory over the stronghold in your mind? God began to show me that there are people, love the Lord, something happened to you that has shaped the way that you act, your belief system. And yes, you've accepted salvation, but every time you start to move forward in the Lord, every time you feel that nudge, the enemy comes in, validates that mindset, I'm not worthy, I'll never be used, I blew it, and then pulls you right back. We don't have time for that anymore, people of God. We don't have time. And here's what God said, and I've been doing a lot of this, so I'm right in there with you. I am going back to all the lies the enemy has fed to my life from younger years on, and I've been saying, that's not the truth. You, many of us sitting here, you're hungry for the Lord, and you're thinking, I'll never be used by the Lord because of this. I've got, and people will always remind you of your mistakes. Here's what you have to do. You have to get past your past. It's time, and we don't have a lot of time to mess with it now. Though you seem your life is falling apart, you can choose to demolish the mental strongholds that are in your life, and some of them have been there for years since you were young. You choose to demolish them and choose to hold on to the truths of God. You've got to do that. So what I have been doing, it's kind of like the night when in church, and man, I was down, and instantly was fed with the lies again. I'm like, oh, and the Lord said, you're studying on this. So if you're studying on it, you're going to get challenged. So I went in broken. Yeah, Bonnie gets it. I went in there broken. I came out because God replaced those lies with his truth. Can I just say to you that you're either going to make a choice? You're going to make mistakes. We are not perfect. And until the day Jesus comes back, we're going to blow it. And sometimes we're going to blow it really bad. Does that take us out of being used by God or being a candidate to be used for God? No. Absolutely not. No. Forgiveness. You go before the Lord. You ask forgiveness. And here's, with that night when I went in, I came out and I was just really happy. But you know how when when I've been in the Lord, I cry a lot, and so my nose is all red and my eyes are bloodshot. But I'm feeling good. It's just that it doesn't look like I'm feeling too good. And I'm thinking, man, so Sarah Holsapp was out there, and church was over by then, and I come out and she goes, Oh, are you okay? Oh, do you need to talk? I'm going, no, it's really good. But I thought, that's what the people of God do. We care for each other. But God had already done it. So to you tonight, I am saying this. We have got to overcome the accusations of Satan with God's truth. What does God say? And if we don't, our truth is not good. I can make up all of the when Joshua was standing there, he had no defense. And sometimes we think, well, I'll just argue this, why I'm worthy of this. You have no defense. We're guilty of sin. We're all sinners saved by grace. We go to God. We see ourselves, and God saying, I rebuke you, Satan. Leave them alone. And that's the only thing that can take care of the mindsets that have been there. So now, tonight, I don't know what everybody's doing, but I do know what I felt over there was grief. And some people saying, I wish I could do what she does. I wish I could be used by God. But immediately you feel, I'm not worthy. They're better than I am. They're chosen by God. I can't do it. That's a lie from the enemy. And I am telling you tonight, there is nothing more valuable to God than every one of his children. He doesn't stamp one and say, you're better. Oh, we'll use you a little bit. No, he has plans and purposes for every single one of us. And until you realize who you are in Christ, the enemy's going to continually take you down the path of my past. So tonight, I'm going to put up on the screen. I want to tell you that, and maybe some of you are doing this, when a thought comes in and it's making you feel unworthy, or conviction does not make you feel unworthy. You do get convicted, but if you're feeling unworthy and worthless and I'll never make anything, Satan's got you. And you need immediately to replace it with the truth. I mean, I don't care if you're sitting in your cubby at work. I don't care if you're in the car on the way home. Now, and you don't even really have to be a weirdo out of it. Just say, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke that thought. And Jesus, I thank you that I'm your daughter. I thank you that you saved me. And immediately, it's gone. But do we do that enough? Or hard when good-meaning church people come up and say, well, this really offended me. And you're going, oh, I offended them. And God say, no, it's okay. And a lot of times it's their problem. I'm not saying it's all, I'm perfect, but a lot of times it's their problem, you know. So I am challenging each of you tonight to get out of stinking thinking. Before we can refocus, we've got to quit looking at the wrong things, and we've got to quit looking back, and we've got to quit allowing the enemy to come in. So tonight I want to just do a little self-talk here, and I'm going to put a slide up if it's ready, Josh. I think it's the last one up there. And we're just going to say this out loud tonight. This is replacing thinking, and this is the truth of God's word. So let's read it together. In Christ Jesus, can't hear you, I am cleared of all charges. I am clean of all filth. I am crowned with honor. I am commissioned to serve. I meet his conditions. I obey with all my heart. That's the truth. And so tonight, I just want to pray a closing prayer. And if God has been showing you some things, I'll stay up afterwards. I'm not anyone special. I have been in a time of fasting and prayer, and I have lined myself up, and I would love to just, I'm not going to make a big deal of it. I just want to agree with you that you're going to have power to discernment to get over those stinking thinking thoughts and begin to walk in the authority of Jesus Christ. So let's just pray. Father God, how we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Father, I believe where you are taking us, we're being challenged to refocus this whole year. Our focus has got to shift on our guilt, Because, Father, we are guilty. There's no doubt about it. But we are redeemed, and we are made clean, and we have been given all that we need. But, Father, that turban was such an eye-opener for me that Zechariah had to tell him, put the turban on his head. And, Lord, you put on that turban holy to the Lord. Lord, we have got to begin to walk in holiness. We have got to begin to see the truth of who we are, purify ourselves. Father, we've got to begin to say, I am the Lord's. He has saved me. And Lord, even as the enemy comes and says, you're guilty. Yes, I'm guilty, but I'm also redeemed. And I'm also, he has replaced that guilt with the blood of Jesus. I'm free from it. I'm not taking the guilt today. Out of here. We've got to be taking the mindsets down. And so, Father, tonight, I thank you for the revelation. It's helped me a lot. But, Lord, would you just, this remnant that's here tonight, Lord, would you just sear upon them the importance of keeping our thoughts upon you and upon the truth of your word. We are bought and paid for. And, Lord, we're going to walk in victory. We're going to lock arms. We're going to go out. We're going to have out in our turbans and our robe and holiness. We're going to say, holy to the Lord. And we're going to begin to bring people in. And I thank you for that. So, Jesus, we just give this to you. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Did you want to close?